terms of productivity, profit, and so forth. And one of his prescriptions involves the area of human resources. Collins uses the image of a bus driver to make his point. The leader is the bus driver, and it is her or his job to fill the bus with the right people for the right job. Competent, energetic, smart, savvy, creative people. A good bus driver knows who to call, who to keep on the bus, and who to kindly escort off the bus. And if the bus driver makes those wise choices, she or he will take their organization from good to great. In calling the prophet Jeremiah, God is placing one more person on the bus. But I've got to be frank with you. The economist Jim Collins would not be happy with this human resourcing move on God's part. I mean, come on. Does God know what God is really doing here? Have you read the rest of the book of Jeremiah? This Jeremiah guy, I mean, he's a crybaby, near suicidal, dark, depressed, disgruntled, manic, scared, clearly incompetent for the job. And maybe this is, and I still haven't been able to wear all this out, maybe this is my Latino male, super macho, patriarchal self talking here, but Jeremiah's not a real man. He's always moaning and lamenting. This can't be who God is calling. Jeremiah can't possibly be getting on God's bus. And now, I wish that this would be an exception to the rule. A bump on the road, a glitch in the system. But have you read the other call stories in Scripture? There's no Jim Collins good to great thinking going on here on God's part. God's recruitment plan is horrendous. In Genesis, God calls two old people, Sarai and Abram, with no children, to have kids and to be the parents of a whole new people, to be the parents of God's new people, old childish folks, to breed forth a caravan of buses for God's holy purposes. And despite the discoveries of Cialis and Viagra, biology tells us that it would take a whole lot more than a pill to make this happen. Sarai? Abram? Really? In Exodus, God calls a refugee sheep herder, Moses, who can't eat, don't spoke right, to be the liberating spokesperson for an enslaved Hebrew people. And on top of that, Moses, when he left Egypt, he didn't leave on good terms. We've seen the movie. There's a warrant out for his arrest. He and Pharaoh aren't talking anymore. They had broken up and have begun to see other people. Pharaoh defriended Moses on Facebook. Moses? Really? And I can continue rolling on the examples. A racist prophet, Jonah, who wishes doom instead of blessing upon Nineveh and ends up in the belly of a fish. A young teenage girl from the ghetto of Galilee to give birth to the Messiah. 12 confused, unlearned, undependable, stubborn, moronic men to be this Messiah's disciples. And let's not even speak about this one apostle from Tarsus, Paul, who clearly has temper issues, is hard-headed, and won't keep his mouth shut. This is God's resume in the area of human resources. Not a good record, if you ask me. In fact, if Wikipedia is right, and it always is, that the responsibility of human resources is to conduct these activities in an effective, legal, fair, and consistent manner, it is clear that God, as far as human resourcing is concerned, is ineffective, illegal, unfair, and inconsistent. And now you would think that by now, in today's world of expert analysis in the area of human resources, and with several millennia of trial and error experience, that God has finally got it right. But now, here goes God again, ineffective, unfair, inconsistent, calling, of all people, Ruben Rodriguez. I mean, look at him. He's not all that. He's not as smart as he thinks he is. And you know what? Look, everybody look at him. He has troublemaker written all over his face.
It's my son.
There's an exit right here. That's why I can preach this. Here are the first words of Isaiah, the opening words. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, etc., 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 to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of King Josiah, son of Amon of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Not only is God calling underqualified people like Jeremiah, Mary, Maner, and Reuben, if you know anything about the 13th year of King Josiah's reign, you know that God is picking the wrong time to call Jeremiah. Calling him, summoning him amidst difficult times and difficult places. There's nothing safe about God's call. Jeremiah's call came at a bad time. The nation of Israel sensed the imminent threat of attack. An enemy is beginning to rise from the east. Treachery and social collapse were afoot. Plus, Jeremiah had not developed yet. He was just a boy. He hadn't gone to seminary. He's still mooching off his folks, crashing on his friend's futon. Jeremiah's complaint about being a boy can also be said in this way. Lord, I'm not quite ready yet. Not yet. Not now. Not here. Today, amidst war and rumors of war, with unemployment and dissatisfying employment, death around the corner and around the world, amidst political angst due to immature elected officials on all sides of the aisle, God is nonetheless calling you, Maner, calling you, Reuben. Now, I know what you may be thinking. Seriously, God, not yet, not now, not here. But there's more. Verse 10. See, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. On top of all this, not only is God choosing and calling incompetent people to difficult places during difficult times, God is calling these same confused, unlearned, undependable, crybaby, near suicidal, dark, depressed, disgruntled, manic, scared people to difficult tasks. There's nothing safe about this call. God's not calling Jeremiah to whisper sweet nothings in people's ears. God's not calling him to massage his hearers with words of self-indulgence. Nor is it a call to leave things as they are, undisturbed, unaffected, comfortable. To pluck up and to pull down, to plant and to build. This is what God is calling this less than qualified prophet to do. Reuben, Maner, disciples, your call, my call, our call is not simply and shallowly to run board meetings like a business, or to design pretty worship bulletins, or to lead folks in some heartfelt singing, or to sit safely in the comfort of our plush office chairs. Our call is to destroy and pluck up the old world and to plant and build the new world. Our call is to denounce life-robbing speech and to proclaim the life-giving word. To uproot fear and plant hope. To destroy hate and build love. To eradicate oppression and establish justice. To rebuke the demons that terrorize and to call upon the spirit that liberates. This is the call. And there's nothing safe about it. Now at this point, we're all wondering what to make of all this. If God is calling people like Jeremiah and Reuben and me and you, and we're all severely underqualified, where do we go from here? What are we left with? Well, being that Jim Collins' HR metaphorical bus theories have failed us, the only explanation we have is this. It's grace. The call to ministry is simply and inexplicably an act of grace. Now, it should be noted that grace isn't simply a nice gesture on God's behalf. We must not forget that the same grace, the grace that comforts, is the same grace that convicts. The grace that invites is the same grace that convicts. The same grace that reaches out to us is the same grace that reaches painfully into us. The same grace that summons us is the same grace that severs us in order to transform us. Grace, God's grace, plucks up and uproots. It's a threat, God's grace. So it seems to me that before we go into the business of plucking up and pulling down, we should recognize that God's call to service and ministry, a call we all share, is in itself an act of plucking up and destroying. It is an act of building and planting. You see, the plucking up and destroying that Jeremiah is called to do was first done to Jeremiah himself. God's grace as a means of freeing us from our false human-resourced selves does this to us. God's call strips us of our false security and of our real insecurities, of our human-made credentials, and of the weight of our human incompetency. This is why in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus specifically orders his disciples, his followers, to make disciples by baptizing them. Baptism is first, as Paul says, the dying of the old self. And then the rising of the new self in Christ. To use the language in Jeremiah, baptism is the plucking up, the destroying, the overthrowing of the old self, and then the planting and the building of the new self in Christ. Sisters and brothers, the call to discipleship, the call to ministry, requires a dying to who we thought we were and who the world told us to be. And who human resources tells us to be, so that we may be born into what God wishes to make of us, so that we may freely emerge and become and evolve into that which God wishes to do in us and through us. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jeremiah's version might read, anyone who has not plucked up and overthrown the old self cannot be built and planted for my service. The result of this grace, of this call, is that it strips us, it uproots us, it destroys us, and leaves us with the only thing we've needed all along for ministry. And what is it that we need? Verse 8 and 9. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. God's presence. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. God's word. God's word and God's presence. All we need for ministry. The promise of the risen Christ echoes this in Jeremiah. It says, Jesus there, the last verses of the Gospel of Mark says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, God's word. I am with you always to the end of the age, God's presence. As an act of radical uprooting grace, God calls us to ministry. Ministry in difficult places. It's not easy. And difficult task. God's grace strips us, uproots us, pulls us down, and leaves us with the only thing we needed all along for ministry. I am with you. God's intimate presence. I have put my words in your mouth. God's life-giving word. So Reuben, contrary to what I said earlier, you are more than equipped for ministry. Not because of anything you bring, but because of what God has given you. Or should I say, because of what has overtaken you. God's presence, God's word. God's presence, God's spirit. These are the indestructible, imperishable, eternal resources for ministry. The word of God, the spirit of God, the reconstructing credentials for ministry, word and spirit, the gifts of God for the people of God to do the work of God in the world. Yes. Pastor Ruben, Mount Air, disciples, don't ever forget the grace that has comforted and confronted you in calling you to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that God has given you God's word and God's presence, all you'll ever need for the work at hand. Fellow disciples of Christ, God doesn't abandon us when God calls us, nor does God leave us with our own insufficient devices and human resourcing tactics. Rather, we can rest assured that as we work and witness, as we serve and reach out, as we preach and proclaim, as we prophesy and struggle for justice, as we pluck up and plant, we do so with God. With God, the creator of all, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our rock, fortress, and strength. We do difficult tasks in difficult places with Jesus Christ, the Word of God, Holy Sophia that made the world, the light of the world, the bread of life, living water, our risen Redeemer with Jesus, our friend and companion, our Rabbi, Liberator, Savior, and Lord. We do this work with the Holy Spirit. Who on Pentecost, the day we remember today, was poured out over the people of God, was poured out and formed the church to be the church. We do this work with the Spirit. Matthew 28. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jeremiah 1. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. This is the word of God, the presence of God, for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Amen.